All right, so here's the deal. Take your Bible out and open it up to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6 is where we're going to be this morning. Typically, we do a public reading, scripture reading here before the sermon to kind of give you a teaser, let you know where we're going to be. I didn't do that this morning, but 2 Samuel chapter 6 is where we're going to be. If you are new to Emmaus, just so you know this, we typically go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through books of the Bible, right? So in the past, we've done that through the Gospel of Mark. We've done that through the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. Most recently, we did that through 1 Timothy, and then we handled Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, Sermon on the Mount. We're getting ready to start a series through the book of Genesis here after we move into our new facility. But we decided to take a few weeks to do something a little bit different, do something a little bit out of the ordinary for us. We're in the tail end of a series called God Did What? Okay? And the whole idea of this series is this. We've been looking, spending weeks now looking at the most bizarre stories in the Old Testament, right? I mean, these stories that you read them and you look at them and it kind of leaves you scratching your head and it kind of leaves you wondering, man, am I really supposed to believe that? Sort of shocking, sort of weird, sort of out of the ordinary, right? And this week, we're handling one that always has sort of just blown my mind in particular, 2 Samuel chapter 6. So let's look at this, and hopefully you're there by now, 2 Samuel chapter 6. And as we get ready to do this, I kind of tell you this, it has been a crazy week. It's sort of been crunch time. Obviously, it's been crunch time at the new facility, and we had a lot of things lined up here this last week, a lot of things to do, right? Hoops to jump through, and one of the things that we had lined up this past week was the fire alarm guy supposed to come in and install the fire alarm, right, at the new place. And so the fire alarm guy gets there on Wednesday, this past Wednesday. He shows up, and he's working on stuff, spending the whole day working on things, and for whatever reason, this fire alarm guy decides to leave all of the doors to the building completely wide open, right? So every door, he's just coming in and out and doing different things. So every door to the facility, totally wide open, held open by something. And at some point, I'm walking in and Travis is walking next to me, Pastor Travis, and we're kind of having a conversation. We're walking into the lobby from the worship center to do something. And as we're walking into the lobby, I open up the door, I take two steps inside, and a giant bird flies right past my head, right? But because the door's been wide open, so like this bird has found his way like into our building and he can't get out, right? Because he's got these high ceilings. So this bird just flies by my head. And as soon as it flew by my head, I'm not gonna lie, I screamed, right? And I did, no shame. And I jumped back in the worship center, closed the door, and I look at Pastor Travis. I said, bro, you gotta take care of that. Seriously, man. Seriously. I'm like, I don't do birds indoors. That's not my thing. I need you to take care of that because here's the deal. I'll explain some of this to you. When I was a kid, here's why. Here's my neurosis, man. When I was a kid, the very first scary movie I ever saw was Alfred Hitchcock's The Birds. All right? So ever since then, birds are not just cute little defenseless creatures. They're not, man. That they are evil, flesh-eating, violent, miniature pterodactyls that want to eat my eyeballs out, right? Especially in confined places. So I'm like, bro, you gotta get the bird. Get the bird. I don't even care what you do with it. Just get the bird. God has risen you up for such a time as this, right? You are the Lord's anointed. Go. God be with you, right? And so Travis is like, all right, man, whatever. You know, probably thinking, why do I work for this guy, right? And so he runs out and he starts chasing the bird, right? So imagine, you gotta get this picture in your mind. Imagine Pastor Travis aimlessly chasing a bird through the lobby, right? He's just chasing, and I don't know what he planned on. I don't know what you plan on doing it. Like maybe catching it, right? Killing it, of course, right? But he's trying to. He's just chasing it. And then all of a sudden, you know the moment when you're watching somebody and you can see they get an idea, right? So I can see all of a sudden he gets this idea. And so he runs into the storage closet and he comes out with a giant broom, right? And so now he's chasing this thing with a giant broom all across the lobby. And then I see again, another thought crosses his mind. He throws the broom down, runs back to the storage closet, grabs a giant shovel, right? So now he's, true story, he's chasing the defenseless little bird around the lobby with a giant shovel. And then all of a sudden he gets this other idea, and he's like, oh, no. So he runs back in the storage closet, gets a 2x4 left over by the contractors, right? Giant 2x4. So now he's chasing the bird through the lobby with a 2x4. And then he gets another idea, picks up the shovel again. So get this picture. He's chasing a bird through our lobby with a 2x4 in one hand and a shovel in the other hand, right? And the entire time this is happening, this bird is flying head first into walls and windows, trying to get away from the guy with the shovel and the 2x4, right? And then at some point it was crazy, man, because this bird is, and I think it was on the phone with you, Greg. I'm on the phone with you while Travis is doing this, and I can't even talk because I'm laughing at him, right? And all of a sudden, the bird hits the wall head first and falls to the ground. Yeah, it's trespassing. Sorry. So the bird falls to the ground, and check this out. Travis tiptoes over to it, got the shovel, scoops it up in the shovel, takes it outside, sets it on the ground. And like for 5 minutes, man, I hang up the phone. For 5 minutes, me and Travis, we're standing at the window staring at this thing, not moving, going, he's dead. Right? And I'm looking at Travis going, man, you killed that poor bird. You killed, right? And so we're watching, and then all of a sudden we saw him start to breathe. We saw him blink. And then quickly we figure out he wasn't dead. He was just in shock, right? Because he got chased by the guy with the shovel, right? And so he's in shock. And then finally he flies away. So I'm happy to report to you, Emmaus. Yes, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Yes. Yes, if PETA is listening, he lived and he's okay. And so he didn't die. He didn't die. He just had a really, 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 really bad day, right? Now, here's the point, Emmaus. We're about to read a story about a guy in the Old Testament who had a really, 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 really bad day. And I'm just going to tell you, man, this story is kind of shocking. I mean, like, you read this thing, and it sort of stuns you a little bit, okay? But I'm going to tell you this. As shocking as this story is, here's what you got to understand. God is actually, he actually has a ton in this story to teach us about who he is, okay? So let me show you what I'm talking about. 2 Samuel chapter 6, kind of that running start. Here we go, 2 Samuel chapter 6, starting in verse 1. And before we dive in, you need to know a little bit of Bible history, get some context here to really fully appreciate what's about to happen, right? So if you read the Bible, okay, if you read the scriptures, you spend time reading the Word, what you're going to find is way long time ago, back in the day of Moses, God, the Lord had commanded his people to build the structure called the Ark of the Covenant, right? So God commands his people to build this thing called the Ark of the Covenant. And this was a beautiful structure. I mean, it's described in scripture. You read it, it was like this box made of acacia wood, okay, overlaid with gold. It's got two giant angels on it, and their wings cover the middle of this Ark of the Covenant. And inside, the middle part was known as the mercy seat, right? It was this beautiful structure, okay? And it was significant, but because this Ark of the Covenant represented the throne of the living God. So get this. Well, like this ark, this structure that God commanded his people to build represented God's presence with his people, right? So for centuries, the Israelites, man, they've treasured this thing. They protected the Ark of the Covenant, and they've treasured it for obvious reasons, right? Okay, but that's what makes it weird, because when we get to 2 Samuel chapter 6, for reasons that I honestly don't have time to go into this morning, it'll take way too long. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, the Ark of the Covenant at this point has been sitting at some guy's house for over 20 years. So think about that. So this ark representing God's presence with his people has been sitting in some random guy Abinadab's house for 20 some odd years. It hasn't been in Jerusalem where we'd expect it to be, in this important city, the most important city on the earth, right? It hadn't been there, treasured by the people. It's been sitting in the guy's living room, right? And then that's what brings us to 2 Samuel chapter 6. So with that context, let's dive in. 2 Samuel chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Get this, y'all. It says this. David, King David, again, gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. Right? It's a big number, right? And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God, get this, on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. Okay, so get this picture, man. So what we're told is there comes a day where David, king, decides this. He decides, you know what? This is lame, and this is ridiculous. Why is this treasured ark of the covenant? Why is this thing that we treasure so much, representing the presence of God among his people? Why is it sitting in this guy's house? It's crazy. We got to go get this thing. So he assembles thousands of men as a parade to go with him. And they go to Abinadab's house and they get the Ark of the Covenant and they put it on a cart and that's followed by an ox. And they begin to take the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And as they do this, we're told that a man named Uzzah is there with driving the ox, which essentially means he's got a whip and he's driving the ox, right? And his brother is there with him. Right? Now, here's what we read in verse 5. Watch this. And David and all the house of Israel were making merry before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. All right, so this is a party, right? It's a celebration. These guys are happy, man. They're playing music. They're making merry. I mean, that just sounds pleasant, right? They're making merry, right? They've got tambourines. And by the way, if you know they're happy if they got tambourines, right? I mean, you never see a depressing emo band from Seattle with a tambourine, right? Doesn't happen, right? Partridge Family got tambourines, right? You're happy you got a tambourine. And so they got tambourines, and they're hitting the tambourines, and they're dancing, and everybody's smiling, and everybody's singing, everybody's having a great time, because the Ark of the Covenant after 20-some-odd years is coming back to where it needs to go. So everybody's happy, everybody's excited, they're fired up. And that's when the party ends, verse 6. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Oh man, we got a problem, right? So the problem is that the Ark of the Covenant, God's ark, is on the back of this cart that's being pulled by the ox. And somewhere along the road, man, the ox stumbles, he trips or something. And so the cart goes sideways and the box, the Ark of the Covenant, begins to tip over. And so what does Uzzah do? He does exactly what any of us would have done, right? I mean, it's just reflex at some point, right? So you got Uzzah sitting there behind the ark, and he sees it shake, and he sees the Ark of the Covenant begin to tip off the cart, and so Uzzah decides, I got it. I mean, who wouldn't have done that, right? Who of us wouldn't have tried to catch this thing? Verse 7, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And God struck him down there because of his error. And he died there beside the ark of God. All right, so be honest, Mace. Have you ever experienced something in your life that caused you to want to look up at the Lord and say, are you serious? Right? I mean, think about it. So has there ever been a moment in your life where, because of circumstances, man, you got so frustrated and so exasperated and you were so baffled and you were so thrown by these circumstances that you just want to look at God and go, really? Are you serious right now? I mean, so you know, maybe you lost the job of your dreams. But maybe lightning caused your computer to go out when the last thing you had was money to fix it, right? Maybe someone you love deeply was told it's cancer, I mean, so I don't know what the circumstances were for you, man, but most of us, let's be honest, most of us in this room know what it's like to experience something that causes us to just want to look at the Lord and go, God, I don't get this. I'm frustrated. I don't get it. Are you serious right now? You have got to be kidding me, okay? And I got to think that David's thinking this as he watches his friend Uzzah get struck down by God when he's just trying to help God out, right? He's just trying to do God a favor, and God strikes him down. So I got to think at this moment, the guy is a little frustrated. David's a little thrown. David's a little frustrated. Matter of fact, we know that that's true. We don't even have to sort of, you know, speculate. We know for a fact that's true because look at verse 8. And David was angry because the Lord had burst forth against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. All right, important question. I want you to consider this, church. Have you ever been angry at the Lord? Come on now. Audience participation. If you've ever had a moment, a fraction of a second even, when you have been a little bit angry, mad, frustrated at the Lord, raise your hand. All right, come on, y'all. All right, you put your hand up. Some of y'all's hands are extra high because it's right now, right? I mean, we can be real in here, right? Like, if you can't be real in the church, sort of pointless, right? I mean, so at some point, we got to be real in order for the gospel to actually transform us and for God to mold us into the people he longs for us to be. So let's just be real, man. Here's the deal. I am all about singing songs to the Lord, okay? I'm all about declaring that the Lord is good. Seriously, man, I love it. I'm all about entering his gates with thanksgiving and coming into his courts with praise, like it says in Psalm 100, verse 4. Like, I'm all about that stuff. But here's the deal. Can we all just be honest and admit that sometimes God makes us mad? Hello? Come on. I mean, can we just be honest, man? At the risk of being too transparent, I'll just throw it out there, man. Sometimes God makes me mad. I'm a pastor, and sometimes God makes me mad. Because you know why? Pastors are human. We're not droids. So here's the deal. Sometimes God makes me mad. Because you know what it is? This might be shocking to you. Sometimes things don't go my way, and that makes me upset. Sometimes things happen to me that I don't understand, and that can make me upset. Sometimes things happen to me that I don't like. Okay, and in those moments, I can feel a bit angry at the Lord. I'm not the only one, right? So let me tell you why I love the Bible. I get geeked out on this book, man. I love it. I love the Bible for a whole host of reasons, man. There's a lot of different reasons to love this book, to love God's word, to love what he says in here, man. I mean, a lot of different reasons to love the word of God. Let me tell you one of the top reasons I love the Bible. I love that the Bible, the word of God, okay? I love that the Bible, the word of God tells me that King David, a man after God's heart, got angry at the Lord. I like that. And the reason I like that is because what it means is that King David was not some superhero from Krypton, but instead, he was just like you and he was just like me. He was a person with flesh and bones and blood. And here he is, right here, angry at the Lord. Which we got this picture here in verse 8. 2 Samuel 6, we got this picture here of King David, a man after God's heart, going, God, Lord, I'm mad at you. I'm mad at you. You struck him dead? Uzzah was my friend, man. Uzzah was my boy, and you struck him dead? Are you serious right now? Like, that's a total bummer, God. Total bummer. We're having a party. We got the tambourines out, and boom, he's dead. I don't get it. I'm bummed out. I'm totally bummed out. Okay, and get this. I mean, David, we're told here, look, get this. David is so mad at the Lord that according to verse 8, he even names the place where Uzzah died, Perez Uzzah, which literally means the breaking out against Uzzah. He says, God, you broke out against my boy. He said, I don't get it. I don't like it. He is angry at the Lord. And then look at verse 9. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. So follow this. So Uzzah dies, and then immediately after, David says, you know what, man? I don't even want it. I don't even want this ark, because what if I die too? So he ends up leaving the Ark of the Covenant at the house of some guy named Obed-Edom. And I've always kind of found that funny, right? I mean, because think about it. So 2 Samuel chapter 6 starts off with David going, you know what? This is lame. This is ridiculous that the Ark of the Covenant is just sitting in some guy's house. And then 10 verses into it, David's going, just leave it at that guy's house. I want nothing to do with that. So they leave the Ark of the Covenant at the house of this guy, Obed-Edom. And you got to think that Obed-Edom's like, what? No, right? Poor guy. But the Lord has such a sense of humor, man. I love this. Look at verse 11. So awesome to me. Verse 11. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Did you love that, man? I mean, so get this. So here's this guy, Obed-Edom, with the ark of the covenant sitting in his living room by a sofa. And what happens to him? His bank account grows. Crops are all healthy. Son gets into the best college, right? Daughter becomes homecoming queen. I mean, he's just like, God's unleashing blessing on this brother, man. He's loving it. 3 best months of his life. Until verse 12. This is such a bummer for Obed-Edom, man. Right? In verse 12, and it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. Well, I guess he did. I want it back, man. Give me that thing back. And then don't miss verse 13 through 15. Get this, church. Watch this. So a second time David goes to get this Ark of the Covenant, bring it to where it should be, God's city, Jerusalem. And things go a little bit differently this time. Verse 13, and when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. By the way, that sort of means holy underwear. I'm not even kidding, man. The Bible is not totally rated G, right? You ever notice that there are some stories in the Bible that are never in children's storybook Bibles, right? Never see one with David in his underoos just dancing before the Lord, right? It's just. And by the way, can I just say this? So think about this. So think about the significance of this. So the second time David goes to retrieve the Ark of the Covenant, it's not just sitting on some cart getting carried by some nasty ox. Every 6 steps, this ark is taken. A fattened calf is sacrificed, right? It's a bad day to be a cow in Israel. Every 6 steps, a sacrifice was offered to the Lord. Now watch verse 15 again. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. Now, here's the deal. When we read this story, okay, so when most of us in this room, when we open up to 2 Samuel chapter 6 and we read this story about Uzzah and the Ark of the Covenant, let's just be honest, man, this story tends to rub most of us the wrong way. It just does. We read a story like this and we go, what? Because think about it, man. Why in the world would God strike a man dead for just trying to help God out? I mean, it looks like he's just trying to help God out. I mean, what's up with that, man? So at first, like a story like this seems so unnatural, right? It seems so extreme, and we're going, but is that the same God we worship, really? I mean, we read this and we don't get it, okay? All right, but listen, here's what we have to understand, Emmaus. You got to get this, man. This is why we're even talking about this today. We're preaching about this today. You have to understand, this is not just some creepy, weird, bizarre story about God being in a really bad mood one day and striking some guy dead. Let's be clear, that is not what's going on right here. So, see, here in 2 Samuel chapter 6, you know what's going on? God is actually trying to teach all of us a lesson about who he is. Okay? Follow that. Here in 2 Samuel 6, the Lord is actually trying to teach every single one of us a little something about his character. Right? Here in 2 Samuel chapter 6, the Lord, believe it or not, the Lord is actually trying to teach us all something about his goodness. And I realize that might sound weird to say in a story where God kills a guy, he's trying to teach us something about his goodness. So let me show you what I'm talking about, because it's absolutely true. So this is the time for you, the moment for you note takers, right? Those of you note takers in here, woo, get fired up, get your pen ready, right? Because we always have to have a moment where we try to give you note takers your time to jot some things down. And I'm just telling you, so here's what we're going to do. Three things, listen, I want to give you right now three things God is trying to communicate to all of us about his character here in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Do not miss this. Three things God is trying to teach us all about his character in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And I'll tell you, all of humanity needs to get this about God. All of humanity needs to understand these three things about the Lord that we worship. Okay, so here we go. Three things God's trying to teach us about his character in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Here we go. Number one, note takers, here we go. Number one, write this down. God is holy. God is holy. All right, so I'm going to be real clear right now. 2 Samuel chapter 6 is a story about the holiness of God. And I don't get it, man. It seems like in Christian circles and in the church, oftentimes we don't spend a lot of times talking about the holiness of God. Not a lot of conversations going on about God's holiness. Like we like talking about God's love. We should. We like talking about God's grace. We like talking about God's patience. We like that. But not a whole lot of conversations happening about the holiness of God. But you need to understand right here, this is clearly a story about the holiness of God. So here's the thing. It's real easy for us to sit here and critique God for pouring his wrath out on this boy Uzzah. But here's what y'all need to understand. Uzzah had sinned. The guy had sinned. See, here's the deal. This is the problem with taking verses out of context and just bam. So what happens is you miss what's really going on. So we need to go under the surface a little bit, pull the layers of the onion apart a little bit to see what's actually going on here. So if you study the scriptures, if you take time to really dig down deep, what you're going to find is this. All the way back in Numbers, the book of Numbers chapter 4, the Old Testament book of Numbers chapter 4, years, centuries before this, God had given his people very clear instructions on how to move the Ark of the Covenant if they ever had to move it. So in Numbers chapter 4, literally the whole chapter is about here's how you should move this thing, right? Those chapters in the Bible where you go, this seems pointless, right? But no, it wasn't pointless. Like God actually gave them clear, detailed instructions on how to move this thing. So for example, in Numbers chapter 4, the Lord says, look, you ever got to move this thing? Here's how you should do it. Move it with poles. First of all, move it with poles. So it's got rings on it. So he even tells them in Numbers chapter 4 how to put the rings in. It's crazy. He says, put the poles in the rings and carry it with poles. Second of all, he says in Numbers chapter 4, only priests carry that thing. Only priests. You move it with poles, you carry it with poles, and only the priests carry it with the poles. And then thirdly, he says, oh, and by the way, when you move it, cover it. I don't even want you looking at it. So holy, so pure, I don't even want you looking at the thing. And to top it all off, listen to me, guys. Again, it's easy for us to sit here and critique God and go, how dare God? How dare? But to top it all off, all the way back in Numbers chapter 4, verse 15, you know what the Lord said? The Lord said this. He said, you must not touch the holy things, lest you die. But what did David do? What did King David do? He completely ignored God's command. Got this Ark of the Covenant sitting on a cart being carried by a mangy ox instead of carrying it the way that God commanded them to carry it. Completely ignored the commands of God. What did Uzzah do? He completely ignored the commands of God. Decided to touch something that God clearly said, don't you dare touch. Translation, what they do? They chose their way over God's way. And it went badly for them. They chose their way over God's way. Now, here's the problem with that, man. Here's the problem with choosing our way over God's way, man. God is holy. He's holy, meaning God is totally unblemished. God is absolutely perfect in every way. God is completely undefiled. And listen, God cannot allow sin to be in his presence, which means he must reject anything that is sinful. Now, what that means is this. Listen, what that means is this. There is no such thing as a trivial sin. Come on, y'all. Y'all got to get that, okay? Y'all get that? Please. Amaz, there is no such thing as a trivial sin. What this means is this. God does not, he does not grade on a curve. There is no such thing to the Lord as a trivial sin. And see, Amaz, that's really the point here. Because here's what happens. We look at 2 Samuel chapter 6 and we go, man, what's the big deal? What's the big deal, man? I said, dude touched a wooden box. It was falling off a cart carried by an ox. What's the big deal? I mean, did that really deserve death? He touched this thing getting ready to fall off a cart. Did that really deserve death? Okay, well, the answer is this. Yes. Yes. Because you know why? Newsflash, church. Every sin deserves death. Every act of rebellion against God deserves death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 puts it this way. The wages of sin is death. See, but that's just a little sin. No such thing. No such thing as a trivial sin to the Lord. Every sin deserves death. Why? Because God is holy. God is holy. So, get this, church. The question we should be asking this morning is not, hey, what's the big deal with Uzzah touching an ark? That's not the question we should be asking this morning. Instead, the question we should be asking this morning is, how come I don't see my own sin as a big deal? I mean, if it's a big deal for this guy to just touch a box that God said don't touch, if that's a big deal, big enough deal to deserve death, how come I often don't see my own sin as a big deal? How come often I don't see my lying as a big deal. It's just a white lie. It's just a white lie. How come often I don't see my pride as a big deal? How come often I don't see my lust as a big deal? Right? How come often I don't see my greed as a big deal? I mean, if it is a big deal to the Lord to touch a box he said don't touch, why is it that oftentimes I don't see my own sin as a big deal? Because Emmaus, here's the deal. Every sin is a sin against a holy God, and that is always a big deal. So, here's what Uzzah teaches you, and here's what Uzzah teaches me. Every single time I decide to choose my way over God's way, it's a big deal to the Lord. Because he's holy. Because he's holy, Emmaus Church. He's holy. He's holy. Now, that brings us to the second truth about God's character that he wants us to learn through 2 Samuel chapter 6. Number one, God is holy. He's holy. He's without blemish. He's pure. He's totally perfect. Number two is this. God is just. Church family, I love you, so please hear this. God is just. So again, throughout history, here's what's happened, man. Throughout history, men and women have read this story in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and responded by going, man, that's not fair. Like we know what's fair, by the way, right? But we read that and we go, man, that's not fair. It's totally unfair. This is like putting your kid on restriction for a month because they spilled their cup of milk, right? Well, like the punishment doesn't seem, it seems like it totally outweighs the crime here. Like something's wrong. This doesn't seem fair. Something's out of whack. Something's off balance. That's what we think when we read this. Some of y'all have read this before, and that's what we think. Okay, but here's what we have to remember, Emmaus. Our God is a just God. Which means our God is never unfair. Ever. See, man, here's the deal. The problem here, okay? The problem here in 2 Samuel chapter 6 is not that God is unfair. Instead, you know what the real problem is? The real problem is this. Uzzah didn't take his sin seriously. Like, he had a really small view of his own sinfulness. Okay, so here's what I mean. Unpack this a little bit. Here's what I mean. Think about this. Okay? Let us reason together, man. Think about this for a second. Uzzah actually believed that him touching the ark would be better than the ark touching the earth. Which means Uzzah actually believed that his hand was less polluted than the earth. So in other words, Uzzah, just like many of us in this room, assumed that he is actually kind of a pretty good guy. And God would appreciate his help. You know what, church? Uzzah was wrong. Uzzah was wrong. All right, so this past Monday, school is over, and my 7-year-old Annabelle gets home from school, right? I wasn't there. My wife was there at the bus stop, as she always is, to meet her, and she's there at the bus stop, and Annabelle, my 7-year-old daughter, gets off the bus, makes a beeline for my wife, walks straight towards her. She gets to my wife, and she begins to cry. And so my wife hugs her, of course. She's like, darling, what's wrong? What's wrong? And my daughter begins to unpack to my wife and explain to her that on Monday she was at recess, okay? She was at recess, and she went and sat down next to one of her friends, her 7-year-old second grade friend. She sat down next to her, kind of on a little log right there on the playground. She sat down next to her. And after she sat down next to her, her 7-year-old friend looked at her and said, I don't want to be your friend anymore, and got up and walked away, leaving my 7-year-old daughter on the playground by herself, humiliated. And so Monday night, my wife's telling me this story, and as she's telling me the story, here's what I'm reminded of. 7-year-olds are cute, but 7-year-olds are evil. Right? Right? Anybody? Yeah, come on. You're going, ooh, that's mean. You ever had a 7-year-old? By the way, just so you know, this is not my opinion, right? I mean, this is what God says. Here's what God declares in his word. So, for example, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29 says this: "See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." Translation: we're all evil. 2 Chronicles 6:36 says, "For there is no one who does not sin," and that includes all of us, right? Isaiah 53, verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." We're all bad. We're all evil. We're all wicked. Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So even when I was a cute little child, I was a little sinner who needed Jesus, right? Jeremiah 10, 14, this is one of my favorites. Jeremiah 10, 14, "Every man is stupid and without knowledge." Doesn't the Bible bless your heart? So encouraging. You get that picture of the Lord going, "I love you, but you're dumb." And we are, man. We are. We choose our way over God's daily. Who's been here longer? Who knows more? And every single day, we choose our way over God's. No wonder he says, "Every man is stupid without knowledge." Ephesians 2, verse 3 literally says that we are all by nature children of wrath. Now, what that means, Emmaus Church, is this: we are all sinners who deserve to be punished by a holy God. That is God's justice. That's God's justice. We're all sinners who deserve to be punished by a holy God. See, here's the reality, Emmaus. Anything that happens to us in our lives that's better than hell is grace. Can we just dwell on that, man? So before we spend a lot of time, unpacking about how our lives are so unfair and how dare you, God, let's just remember Ephesians 2, verse 3. Anything that happens to us that's better than hell is the grace of God. Or in the words of the rapper Lecrae, if we fought for our rights, we'd be in hell tonight. You want to know what your rights actually are? You want to know what you actually deserve? Hell forever. Which brings me to number 3. What does God want us to learn from this bizarre story in 2 Samuel chapter 6? Well, 1, God is holy. He is holy. Number 2, God is just. Number 3, God is merciful. This is the good part. God is merciful. And here's what's up, man. Like, I know what some of y'all are thinking. Some of y'all are sitting there, you're going, man, how do we see the mercy of God in a story about a dude who gets killed by God? How do we see the mercy of God here in this story? Okay, well, here's the answer, Emmaus. Here's the answer. Because of the fact that God is holy and because of the fact that God is just, you have to understand, God would be totally justified in striking all of us down just for committing one sin. See, I think sometimes we need to be reminded, man. So let me remind y'all. Understand that God Almighty, the creator of everything, is under no obligation whatsoever to show any of us mercy. Ever. Ever. See, here's what baffles me, man, and even this past week, considering this crazy text, even this past week, here's the thing that I was reminded of, man, and spending some time here is this, Emmaus. We need to understand that every single time I choose greed over generosity, I'm choosing my way over God's way, and God has every right to strike me dead. Every single right, every single time I choose lust over purity, I'm choosing my way over God's way, and God, as the creator, holy, just creator, has every right to strike me dead. Every single time I choose bitterness over forgiveness, I'm choosing my way over God's way, and God has every right in the world, because he's God, to strike me dead. So the question we should all be mulling over this morning is not, why did God strike Uzzah dead? Instead, the question we should all be mulling over this morning is this: why doesn't God do the same thing to us? See, here's the point of this. You got to understand, Uzzah's fate is not unfair. Instead, you know what? Uzzah's fate is what every single person in this room deserves. So think about it. Man, every single time I survive after committing a sin, I'm experiencing the mercy of God. And every single time you survive, your heart continues to beat after committing a sin, you at that moment are experiencing the mercy of God. And you know the most incredible part, man? You know the mind-blowing part? Here it is. Here's the most incredible part of all this right here. Not only, according to the scriptures, according to God's word, not only is God willing to allow me to survive after I commit a sin, right? Not only is he willing to allow my heart to continue to beat after I commit a sin, but according to the word, the gospel says that God is actually also willing to forgive my sin completely. Does that not blow your mind, man? Does that not put a smile on your face? Does that not somehow, some way make you want to lift up your hand right now? Come on. I mean, hello. I'm just telling y'all, like, if we can't get excited about that, we got issues. The mercy of God displayed to us in his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, crucified on a cross for our sin. It's just like Dietrich Bonhoeffer said in Cost of Discipleship, man. This grace was not, it's not cheap. It's not cheap, man. This grace, this mercy cost God everything. It cost him his Son. And this is why, listen, this is why Ephesians chapter 2 says this in verse 4. Follow this. This is why Ephesians 2 says this: but God, being rich in mercy, amen? Everybody say mercy. Everybody say mercy. Come on, say mercy. Come on, dwell on that word this week, man. God, who's rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy. Anything that happens to me better than hell is mercy. Friday afternoon traffic on 285, mercy. I get that you don't see it that way. It's mercy. Boss says, I can't take a lunch break, got to work through lunch. Mercy. Mercy. Babies crying in the middle of the sermon in the service. Mercy. Mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. Don't you like that word? Us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, deader than Uzzah. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Hello? By grace you've been saved. So I'm just telling you, I'm going to tell you this in love, church. If you're walking around acting like you're better than everybody else, as if somehow you deserve the mercy of God, read the Bible. It's by grace you've been saved, just like anybody else. This is why we're all even at the foot of the cross, man. This is why when I show, this is why God, by the way, read the book of James. This is why God hates favoritism so much. Oh, you treat that sister like she's special. You treat this sister like she's nothing. I hate it. Why? Because you've forgotten it is by grace you were saved. It is because of mercy anyone is saved. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus so that, watch this, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Here's what blows my mind. As good as God is, listen, as good as he is, as good as he's already been to me in my life and as good as he's already been to you in your life, we haven't even seen the tip of the iceberg yet of his immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So, Emmaus, here's the deal. Today, listen to me. Today, we worship a God who is holy. Amen? Everybody say holy. Today, we worship a God who is just. Everybody say just. And today we worship a God who is more merciful than we can comprehend. Everybody say mercy. So, may we never forget the story of Uzzah. May we never forget the story of Uzzah. And for as long as this church exists, until Christ, our great God and Savior, our champion, our hero, the one we worship and the one we long for, the one whose by grace we are saved, until he parts the clouds of heaven and returns, we as a church will live our lives on mission for him, gathering to worship, gathering to love our community, gathering to advance the glorious gospel of Jesus, to advance this wonderful message that the God we sing to and the God we gather for and the God we're transitioning to Maddox Road for to engage a community for, that same God, he is holy, he is just, he is merciful, and we will preach this message till Christ returns. Even inconveniencing ourselves for it. No amens. Okay. It's about right. It's about right. Let's pray. And this morning, Emmaus Church, may we be humbled by the goodness of God. See, that's the thing about the goodness of God. It is often seen and discovered and found in the least likely places. And here in this story, this shocking story, 2 Samuel chapter 6, as God leads us into the depths of God, the layers of this thing are pulled away. The Lord shepherds us deeper and deeper and deeper into this story. We see his goodness. We see his holiness. We see his righteous justice. And we see his mercy. And in just a moment, we invite you, as we always do, church family. Those of you who have a relationship with Jesus. Jesus Christ is your great God and Savior. You realize the only hope you have is Christ alone. The only hope you have of heaven, the only hope you have of eternal life, the only hope you have of a meaningful life, of hope, is Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on a cross for you. For those of you who name the name of Jesus, it says in the scriptures, for those of you who love Jesus, follow Jesus, worship Jesus, call yourself a follower of Jesus, you've turned from your sin, and trusted in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior. And during this next song, as always, we invite you to come to these tables, two in the back and two here in the front, to take the bread, which represents the body of Jesus, which was nailed to a cross for us, to dip it in the cup representing the blood of Jesus shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sin. And all of you who love Jesus, follow Jesus, take it, dip the bread in the cup, and eat it in remembrance of Christ Jesus, in remembrance of the fact that God is a God of mercy, and that was displayed in his Son, Christ Jesus, on a cross for sinners like you and me. And so all who are part of God's family may come to these tables and eat and reflect and worship and enjoy. But don't come to these tables without first allowing the Holy Spirit to convict you of sin and draw you to repentance. This is a moment where we see Uzzah and how God responded to his sin. We see it as not, what's the big deal? And this is the moment where God's trying to remind us what a big deal sin actually is. Some of us have secret sins, man, that we're entertaining, that we're nurturing in our lives that we think no one else knows about. Well, the Lord knows, and it's a big deal. And in his kindness, he's calling you to repentance. And so don't you dare come to these tables without first confessing to the Lord, Lord, here's my sin. Some of you, maybe you've sinned against a brother, you've sinned against a sister, even in your heart, even in your mind, your thoughts. You're bitter. You're angry. You're refusing to forgive. And the Lord, before you even come to this table, would want you to get up and go to that person and say, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? In Matthew 5, Jesus says, why do you come to the altar and offer your gift to God when you've got a problem with your brother? First get up and go get that issue with your brother right, then come to the altar and offer your gift to God. It's a big deal. For those of you who don't know Jesus, who have never turned from your sin and trusted in Christ, and this morning we ask you, we beg you, trust in Jesus today. We're all sinners who need forgiveness. We're all sinners who need saving. And God, a God of love, a God of mercy, sent his son Jesus to live the perfect life on your behalf, to be betrayed at the hands of men, to die on a cross, nails through his hands and his feet, and a spear thrust into his side, a crown of thorns piercing his skull, bleeding and dying, the Son of God, so that you might be saved, your sins might be forgiven. If you're here and you say, I want to become a Christian today, we invite you. Take out that Connect card in your bulletin, say, check off the box. I want to surrender to Jesus so that we can call you, so that we can follow up with you. Lord Jesus, right now, we are humbled by your mercy. We are humbled by your holiness. We are humbled by your justice and by your goodness. We thank you. We thank you for laying down your life on a cross for us so that we, sinners, might be saved, spared from death, all because of the death that you died. Lord, would we never as a church, would we never as a people forget 2 Samuel 6 and what you're declaring to us about yourself. We love you. We worship you. We pray it all through Christ.